Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament. We'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, starting in verse 1 and then verses 4 through 14. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you and praise you for your words spoken to us today through the prophets and through your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. God, by your Holy Spirit, may we receive your word to us today and make us alive as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The word of the Lord. How do I know what God's plans are for me? Or how do I even know if God does have plans for me, or if it's all just random and things just happen? How do I know what God is doing in my life and what I can count on God for? You know, I think it's easy to trust in God's plans for our lives when things are going well. When you can see where it's all headed and it's working out and things are going good, it's easy to trust in God having a plan for you. I think it's harder to trust in God's plan when things are not going so well, when you can't see where things are headed. Or maybe you thought your life was headed towards a certain purpose and you were here to do something, and all of a sudden that's falling apart and everything you thought you were supposed to do is gone and you're lost and you're wondering what you're supposed to do next. It's harder to trust in God's plan when things are going badly. And the question is, what can I count on God for? Can I believe that there is a plan for me? And does that plan really make any difference in my day-to-day life? Our scripture passage today is written as a letter from the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem to the exiles who are dwelling in Babylon. We've been working our way through the book of Jeremiah for a while now, and we've talked several times about how in 587 BC, God allowed the Babylonian army to come down and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take many of its people captive to live in exile in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. What we haven't talked about is how 10 years before that, in about 597 BC, the Babylonian army had come down another time, and while they didn't destroy the city that time, they took many of Jerusalem's leading citizens captive and took them into exile. That was kind of the price of keeping the city from being destroyed. And so there's kind of these two waves of exiles that are taken to live in a far-off place, in a foreign land where they speak a different language, believe in different gods, where they're under oppression and they're humiliated and degraded in this position, and they're far from the place of blessing, which is the promised land. And so Jeremiah is writing to them in this condition, and the question on their minds is, how long are we going to be here? Does God still care about us? Why would God allow us to be in this position? Exile is one of the great themes throughout the books of Scripture, going all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve being banished or exiled from the Garden of Eden and having to live life apart from the place they were meant to be. It's this image for humanity, not just the literal times, but our existence in a lot of ways is one of exile, of not quite fitting in, right? Of not quite belonging where we are. I've heard it described as being homesick for a place you've never been. Things just aren't quite right here in this life. We're not quite where we belong. Things don't fit together. There's this longing to go home. Some of us feel that sense of exile from God, that separation from experiencing God's goodness and God's favor and blessing and being on God's side. And maybe we feel separated or unable to reach God or find God anymore. And there's that spiritual exile. Maybe you literally experience exile. Maybe you live in a place that you hate and you wish you could be somewhere else. Maybe you had to leave your home or your people had to leave your home. Or maybe you've been exiled from your family, from your loved ones who have turned their backs on you, or your friend who stopped talking to you. Or maybe you're experiencing it in terms of, you know, a physical problem, whether it's a disability or an illness or a loss, where just things aren't what they should be. You say to yourself, I'm not supposed to be here. Life wasn't supposed to turn out this way. And the question is, how long? That's the situation that Jeremiah is speaking into, these exiles in faraway Babylon, wondering how long. And the answer that God gives is, you better settle down because you're going to be here for a while. You see, there were these false prophets that were popping up in Babylon and back in Jerusalem who were saying, keep your bags packed. You're not going to be here long. God's going to deliver you, and you are going to be home in your own houses inside of 2 years, and it's going to be great. And they were even encouraging the people to rebel against the Babylonian Empire. But God was saying to them, I didn't send these people. They are not speaking in my name, and that is not what's going to happen. Don't get your hopes up, and don't bring down trouble upon yourself by following what they're saying. Instead, God is saying something different. You know, one of the things God says to the people is, don't listen to the dreams you are encouraging them to dream. And it's another way of talking about how sometimes we only hear what we want to hear from God, right? Where we put our own words into God's mouth. We really want something to be true, and so we say, God says that this is going to be true, even though we haven't actually heard that from God. We just really want it to be true, and so we say, God is saying it. I get nervous around Christians who are just a little too confident about knowing what God's plans are in a situation. Oh, I know God is going to turn this situation around soon, or I know that this is going to start growing, or this is going to happen. I always stop and say to myself, well, how do you know that? Did God tell you that? God hasn't promised these things. How are you so confident? And, you know, on the one hand, I admire that kind of bold faith that can so courageously say, I know that this is going to get better soon. But is that really faith? To me, that's anxiety. If I haven't heard from God, I don't know what God's going to do, and so I'm going to fill in for God. God maybe needs me to speak up on God's behalf, and I'm going to put my own words out there. And because I really want it to be true, I'm going to just hope that that's also what God is saying. Problem is that leads us to disappointment and away from what God really is saying. What does God tell the people? Build houses for yourselves. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat the food from your gardens. Get married. Have children. Let your children get married and have children. These are all things that involve being there for the long haul. Right, you don't build a house and work on a garden if you're not planning to be around to see that garden grow and to enjoy the produce from that garden. This is not keep your bags packed and ready to go because you're leaving soon. This is settle down. You're going to live your life here. Build houses, plant, find love, live your life out here. In fact, God tells the people it won't be until 70 years have passed that God will bring them back. Now, this is kind of good news, bad news for the people. On the one hand, it's good news because God is saying, I am going to bring you back. You're not here forever. But the bad news is it's 70 years. That's a long time. You think about that, and that means that most of the people hearing that message from Jeremiah were not going to live long enough to see it fulfilled. For most of them, the message they were hearing is, you are going to live and die in exile, and it won't be until your children or your grandchildren that they are brought home. And so that's kind of good news, bad news to settle in for the long haul. In fact, God tells them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray for them, God says. Keep in mind, these are their oppressors, their captors. These are the people that they hate, that they want to rebel against. And God is saying, what is for your good is to seek their peace and to pray for your enemies in this situation, because you are going to be here for a while. Eugene Peterson once described faith or discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That it's not a flash in the pan, sort of one moment of transformation, you make the decision, everything happens, and then you're done. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It is not a thing where things just automatically, quickly get better all the time. Our culture loves instant results, right? We don't even have the patience to sit through commercials anymore. We DVR those out of there, or we skip them on YouTube or whatever it is that you're watching. We can't even sit there for 30 seconds for a commercial. We want the products that we can buy that will instantly make me healthier or better looking or younger or lose weight or be a better lover or have whiter teeth or whatever it is. We want these instant results. And yet that is not how faith is. That oftentimes the message to us is not God's going to make it all better right away, but rather persevere through the long haul. Keep following in the same direction. Now, I know that that's not a popular message that's going to pack stadiums full of people telling people what they want to hear. There are plenty of people out there who are preaching, you know, in the United States, the prosperity gospel has become very popular. This message that if you believe God, God is going to reward you and make you rich and make you healthy and make you happy and all your problems are going to go away. And that's a great message that people love to hear until it doesn't work. Until that's not how God operates. Instead, we're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, a long obedience in the same direction of following the one who says to us, the foxes have their dens, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. We're called to follow one who had no possessions, who gave away his life in order to find it, and we do the same. Sometimes obedience and faithfulness means persevering through our struggles, and even finding joy in the midst of that. One thing our passage, I think, does tell us is to embrace life even in the midst of trouble. To embrace life even in Babylon. You see, it would have been easy for the people in captivity to hunker down and to close themselves off and to say, we're in a survivor mentality and we just need to get through this so that eventually we can get back and have as little influence from these Babylonians as possible, and we don't want to deal with them, so we're just going to keep to ourselves and get out of this. But instead, God calls them. No, God commands them to embrace life in Babylon, to build houses, to plant gardens, to fall in love, to have children, to let there be new life. God says to them, increase, do not decrease in this place of Babylon. In other words, even in this place of exile, far away from the place of blessing, God is still with you, and you can still experience the blessings of God's presence and the blessings of life. Another way of saying it is grow where you are planted. Wherever you happen to be planted, for however long you happen to be planted there, grow. That whatever our situation, whatever our place, we are called to be growing in Christ, to be growing in His love, to let the fruit of the Spirit be growing in and through us, to let that be a time of increase and not decrease, no matter how much we want to shut down. I think embracing life is hardest, especially after a loss. You know, when you experience one of those life-changing events, maybe you lose your spouse that you've lived most of your life with, or a child gets sick, or a disability happens that limits you in how you can live your life, or you go through a divorce, or you have to leave your home behind, or whatever it may be. But one of the results of something like that happening is that we tend to lose our sense of safety in the world. Right? One of the things that we lose is the sense that the world is a safe and good place, and it is fair, and therefore I am safe and good. When something bad happens, then suddenly the realization hits, well, anything could happen at any time. And that's true. This is a world that is wild and unpredictable, and we're not in control. It's just that most of us walk around with the illusion of being in control, and when something happens, it strips that illusion away, and it's scary. It's scary. What else could happen? And so our natural tendency is to try and withdraw, to protect ourselves, to go into that cocoon and say, life, you stay out there. I'm going to stay in here and I'm going to protect my heart because it's vulnerable and hurting right now. And yet into that, God's command to the exiles and to us is to embrace life, to embrace what is good, to increase and not decrease even after a loss. Now, what I am not saying, because I want to be very clear about this, I am not saying that means just get over it, whatever has happened to you. And I am not saying that this means that you just need to move on from whatever is happening to you. What it means is, you know, sometimes we have these losses that we're going to carry with us for the rest of our lives. And you're never going to be the same again. It's always going to change everything that you do for the rest of your life. That's something you carry with you. And yet, at the same time, it is still possible to embrace life, to live a full life, to do both. The example that I often give is like an amputee, someone who loses a limb, an arm or a leg. Their body physically is never going to be the same in this life. Right? It's not something you just get over and the limb is back. It's going to affect every single thing that they physically do for the rest of their life. And yet, even with the presence of that absence, they are still able to experience a full life, to find ways to cope and to live. And the same is true for us, that we can be carrying these losses or these hurts or these traumas or the things that have happened to us that aren't right or the things where we say, I shouldn't be here, it shouldn't be like that. You can have that be true and still embrace what is good in life. Some of us may be sitting here and saying, I'm not ready for that message. And I say, that's okay. Because grief is a process, after all, and you can't short-circuit that process. You can't go through something and then the next day be ready to experience goodness in life again, to love again, experience joy again, and laugh again, along with the hurt and sadness. That sometimes we have to work through those stages of anger or denial or depression, and if you are not there and not ready for that message of embracing life again, that's okay. But it's helpful to know what's waiting for you. It's helpful to know that there is something good on the other side that God is guiding us towards. Several weeks ago, we talked about in the sermon those times when the healing does not come, when there isn't comfort and we're just left feeling broken. And we talked about how faith calls us to enter into those places of pain with compassion. To sit in those places of not having the answers and not rushing to give easy answers. And in fact, we talked about how God joins us in those places of pain and hurt. But it is also true that God, while God joins us in those places, God doesn't leave us in those places. That God leads us towards what is good. To experience that this life is beautiful. I'm not just talking about, like, go out shopping again. Or get a social life again. I'm talking more about that this life, as crazy as it is, as up and down as it is, as wild and out of control and unpredictable as this life is, it is still fundamentally beautiful and good. That it is a gift to be alive and to receive that gift of being alive. Even more than that, to be alive is to receive the life of Jesus Christ. He is the life in whom we have life. He is the light through whom we see light. And when we have life, we are receiving the life of Christ, the Son of God, the one through whom all the world is created, poured into our hearts, into our lives, into our world around us. And that is something good to receive. It can mean even in our times of struggle, even in our times of hurt, even when things are going badly, that there is still room for gratitude and joy at the presence of the Lord. Not that we're happy about what's happening, but that we're receiving with gratitude the presence of Christ who is our life, and that we're embracing Him, that we're going from shutting down and protecting ourselves to opening up and receiving life again. How can we do that? Some might even say, how dare you say I need to do that? You don't know what I'm going through. And yet the reason we can have that confidence is because we know what God has promised. That even as up and down as this life is, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I know what God has said, and that's what gives me the confidence to open up again. That God told us, I know the plans that I have for you, and they are for good and not for harm. That God is not out to get you. That God is out to bring good for you. And because God is the one who is in control, and God is the one who knows what is happening, I can trust that whatever I'm going through, God is still going to do good in my life, and I can open myself to that. God said in our passage in verse 11, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, plans for good and not for harm," that we can trust God in what we are going through. I think sometimes we have this ambivalence about God. Can I really know what God is like and how God feels and what God is up to? And that's partly because we tend to assume that the ups and downs of life, when things are bad or good, that that's reflecting how God feels about us. If I'm going through something bad, it's because God doesn't love me anymore, or God doesn't care about me. If I'm going through something good, it's because God really likes me. And so we tend to project the ups and downs of the world onto God, and then our experience of God is that God is up and down and unpredictable, even though that's not who God is in Scripture. I think the other thing that causes this view we have of God is where we learn love from. If God is love, where have we learned love from? It's from the people in our lives. Our parents, our family, our friends, our spouses, even our children. And the thing is, however good these people's intent may be in our lives, they're still human. And human beings, when it comes to love, sometimes we're hot and cold. Sometimes we're ambivalent. Sometimes we're mean. Sometimes we get jealous. Sometimes we're cruel. Sometimes we're up and down. Sometimes we're there for you, and sometimes we're not. And the thing is that the heart then learns, well, that must be what love is. Therefore, that must be what God is. For me, it was a revelation when I realized and was able to name that I was afraid of God for a long time. And I'm not talking about like a healthy reverence of God. I'm talking about I was afraid of what God was like and where I stood with God, of not knowing where things were at in that relationship. I would be afraid that, you know, if I had failed in my faith walk, or if I had messed up, or maybe if I'd made the wrong choice, I wasn't sure what the right thing to do was, and maybe I'm no longer covered by God's blessing, or maybe God's not going to want to listen to my prayers anymore, maybe God's not going to bless the things I'm doing, or is not going to be with me in ministry anymore. And I realized that I was afraid of God because I was always unsure of where God stood towards me. And it was a revelation when I realized that those were my own projections and not how God actually is. That in the Scripture, God says, I know the plans I have for you. And they are plans for good and not for harm. I went from knowing the answer that God loves us to actually letting it sink in. God might actually love me. And that changes everything. That God might actually have plans for good. I'm talking about more than just God has the ability to do good or the power to do good. But learning to trust God's character. Learning to trust what God is like. That God is good. That God doesn't change and isn't fickle and there's no shadow in God. That there is, as the psalm says, there's no unrighteousness in you, Lord. Learning to accept that God really is good, and whatever God is doing in my life, that's got to be good too. That if I'm struggling, if I'm going through something, even if God is disciplining me for something, that is ultimately because God is doing good in my life, and I can trust that. We can trust God. And we know that because we see God's heart on the cross, what God is willing to do out of love for us, to know the disposition of God towards us. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That Jesus came that we might receive that goodness, not harm. Part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to worry about where things are at between us and God anymore. That's been settled. Whatever it was that was hindering that relationship, whatever it was that was turning us away from God, Jesus dealt with that on the cross, and he dealt with it completely once and for all. And from that point on, in Christ, we have been clothed in his righteousness. So that when God looks at you and me and looks at our lives, what God sees is the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. When God said over Jesus at his baptism, "Behold, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased," in our baptism, God now pronounces the same thing. "Behold, you are my child, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." That God is happy with us. God loves us and is positive towards us, is smiling at you and me. And that's not going to change. It's not fickle. God's not out to get you, waiting for you to mess up to say, "Ha ha, you're no good anymore." God's plans are for good and not for harm. I can trust that whatever I'm going through, whatever God is asking me, is not because God's out to destroy me. It's because God is doing what is good for a hope and for a future. And what does that future look like? This isn't about like material prosperity and being rich and successful. It's about a relationship with God. God says, "You will seek me with all of your heart and you will find me." God says, "I will be found by you." No more wondering if God is there. No more searching and feeling like God has abandoned us or left us. God says, "You will come to me and call out in prayer and I will listen to you." What it is a relationship of peace, of being back together with God again, where that relationship is right. And that is exactly what Jesus came to give us, that future that is promised in this passage, where Jesus is the presence of God who has visited us. In him we have found God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." That in him we can understand who God is and what God is like. God has been found in Christ. Jesus said, "From now on, pray and ask in my name and you will receive what you need." He gave us his authority to pray and ask for what we need in his name, and God will answer and give what is needed. We have this calling and authority to pray as if it matters, because it does, because God has given us that ability. We have this relationship of peace with God that has been won for us through Christ. And because of that, we have a future with God that is everlasting in heaven, one that will never be taken away. God says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that we no longer have to worry about this. We have that hope, that future, that peace with God. You know, when it comes to our plans, we're not always so good at it. What do they say? If you want to make God laugh, tell God your plans. And they say, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." That's because you and I, we can't account for all the unexpected. I can't even guarantee that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I'm too human for that. And yet God is not like that. God knows already what is going to happen. God knows that God is faithful, and what God plans to do, God does. And God has declared that God plans to do good in our lives and not harm. The center of this promise is not us, but God. This is not a promise of you're going to know the plan for your life. It's not a promise of you're going to know the script for your life. I had someone after the first service saying, how do I know if I'm doing the right thing? This promise is about what God is going to do. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. In other words, I know what I intend to do regardless of what you intend to do. You may be in exile, but I know what I'm going to do for you on your behalf, and it is to bring you back and restore you. It is to begin that relationship again. I know what I'm going to do, and you can count on that. And the good news of that is that I can't mess that up. That no matter what I've done, whether I make the right choices, whether I live my life to the fullest or not, God already knows what God has chosen to do on my behalf and has already done in Jesus Christ. God knows the plans that God has for us, and it is for God to do good. Hope changes things, doesn't it? Up north, they have this thing. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called snow. Doesn't come around San Antonio very often. It's a little more common and a little further to the north. But back in the old days, in the plains area of the country, farmers during the winter would often tie a rope from the house to the barn. And that was because when a blizzard would come and there'd be whiteout conditions, the snow driving would be so thick that you couldn't see any points of reference anymore. You couldn't see anything in front of you or around you. And it was easy to get disoriented, even in that short space between the house and the barn and back, to go care for your animals in the midst of that. And so they would tie that rope so that they would have something to guide them that they could hold on to get them where they're going and back. I was interested to learn that the word for hope that is used here in Scripture is a word that literally means cord. Like a cord, like a thread that connects us to our hope. Like a rope or a cord that connects us on this end to that which is good waiting for us on the other end. And just like that rope between the house and the barn to guide the farmer in the midst of that blizzard, hope is about so much more than just looking forward to something good or thinking about pleasant things in the future. Hope guides us today. Hope changes how we walk in this life today. It changed how the people in exile were to live. God said, go ahead and embrace life, build and plant and love and have children and grandchildren. Why? Because I am going to bring you back. You are not destined for Babylon forever. And because of that hope, increase and do not decrease. In the same way, our hope changes how we go about our lives today. Because I have hope of what God is going to do in my life, of the new creation Christ is making in me, I can dare to try and put into practice love, even though I'm a total hypocrite, and even though I get it wrong just as often as I get it right, and I mess up and all of that, I can dare to be like Jesus, bit by bit, because I have hope of what God is going to do in my life. Because of who I will be, I can start to act that way today. Because of my hope for people around me, I can practice compassion and mercy and forgiveness because I have hope of the redemption that God is working in the lives of the people around me. And even if their actions do not deserve mercy or forgiveness right now, I have hope for them and can base my actions on that today. I know that we will be in heaven together one day, so I'm going to act like we're in heaven together today. Because of hope, we can believe that God is making all things new and will one day make a new heaven and a new earth and will make all things right. And God's justice will roll down like a mighty river in order to make what is good happen here on earth. And because of that, I can dare to have the confidence to work for justice in our neighborhood, in our community, in our lives. I can dare to stand up for those who are without power, who are poor, who are helpless, who are left out or oppressed or rejected. I can dare to stand against the powers of this world that seem to have so much control because I know how things are going to work out in the end, and I want to be on the right side of history. The arc of history bends towards justice, and we can hope in that and live based on that reality today and work for justice in our lives, in our community, in our nation today, no matter how difficult or hopeless it seems. Hope changes things. It is a guide to hold on to while we walk through the blizzards of life. Beloved, whatever experience of exile you or I may have, whether you're going through a difficult time right now or have been in the past or will one day in the future, whether it's worry for someone else, the promise is that God will bring us back home. God did that for the people of Israel who were in captivity in Babylon. After a number of years, God did allow them to return. Another king named Cyrus came into power, and he decreed that they could go back, and he even provided them the finances to build the temple again and the city walls. And not only that, but their experience in captivity transformed them and led to a revival of faith in Judah, in Israel, and led to a renewal of the covenant with God, and ultimately helped to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. In the same way, whatever we are going through, the promise is that God will bring us home. That God does not leave us out there where we are. And because of that hope, we can be guided to open ourselves up, to take that risk, to embrace life. And not just life, but Jesus Christ, who comes to us in the midst of this life. Jesus Christ, who is in the people around us in this life. And we can work for good. Beloved, God's plans for us are for good and not for harm. We can trust in God. And because of that, there is hope. Thanks be to God. Holy God, we come before you today in humility, in love. God, we admit it in fear. There are things in us that sometimes we wish you didn't see. Yet we ask that you would peel away the veils between us, that we could see you as you are, that we could see your face smiling and shining down on us, that we could know your love for us and trust your character, that you are good, even when the things around us are not. God, you know our pains and our hurts. You know how we protect our hearts from getting rejected again. And yet you call us to life, and life abundant in Jesus Christ. Open us to that possibility, to new life in Him, to love and to receive and to experience joy right along with our hurts. Give us the faith to not rush in to fill in the silences, but to wait to hear from you, because God, what you have to say is always so much better than what we could come up with. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who comes into our lives and brings healing and restoration and hope. If we've been running away, if we've been feeling like we can't find you, Lord, be found by us now. Let us know you in Jesus Christ. Receive your forgiveness and be filled with joy. Lord God, we lift up to you our joys and our concerns, and we thank you and praise you for your blessings, for the good things that you have given, that this life itself is good, that you are good, that you've made us to be good in Jesus Christ. We lift up to you those who are sick or hurting and ask for healing. God, in particular, we lift up to you Jane Lagerway and ask for your healing hand on her. For your blessing on Nicole Ringler, Lord, let the procedure that was done this past week be successful. We ask for relief from her pain and restoration to freedom of movement and getting back to her life again. God, we ask for healing for her. We ask for blessings of healing for Joanna Harrison after her knee surgery, and for your hand on Elwin Condon as he continues to recover and now gets ready for cancer treatments. Lord, we pray that you would encourage him and heal him. Lord, sustain Leela Meacham and give her strength and nourishment through her process of cancer treatment. And Lord, we pray that you would remove that cancer from her body and make her whole. God, we pray for your blessing on Helen Freely and ask for continued recovery from stroke. And Lord, for your hand on Buzz Bacon, Lord, that the cancer in his colon would be contained, that it would not have spread, that wherever it is, that it would be removed, that he would be given health again. God, we pray for your blessing on George Weaver, for his health, and for Jim Shelton and Candy De Leon after her surgery. Lord, we lift up to you those names that we carry on our own hearts, our family members that we worry about, our own situations that are out of control. We ask that we would come to know you as God over each area of our lives, that you would provide for us where we need it, and help us to become more and more like your Son, to live more and more by love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.